in your Bibles, the main place we are going to be, I'm going to share a lot of scripture this morning, but the main place is going to be Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to get to the main chunk of scripture, turn there, and we will get there in a moment. And as normal, if you are a note taker, I will do my best. They should be up on the screen. You can write down all the other scriptures that I will give to you this morning. But I want to start with a very simple story. There was a political figure. He was a political diplomat in the 19th century. His name was Charles Francis Adams. And they have his diary. And one of the entries in his diary that he wrote, one day he wrote these words: "Went fishing with my son today, caught nothing, it was a day wasted." What's interesting is that this diplomat's son also kept a diary, which is still in existence to this day, and his son wrote these words: "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." Isn't it interesting that the father thought that his time was wasted while fishing with his son, but his son saw it as one of the most beautiful and precious days and an investment of time? You see, the only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing is to know what one's ultimate purpose in life is and then judge so accordingly. I think as we talk this morning about investments, how we choose to invest our lives, I want to start with this because what's interesting is that two people can experience the exact same situation, and one can see it as an amazing blessing, and one can see it as a complete waste. And this morning, what I want to do is I hope as we process through this, especially as we talk about what it means to invest in the mission of God, invest in the life that God wants from us, I hope it encourages all of us to change the way that we see our investment of our lives in what God wants for us. See, what's interesting is I think the enemy, and I think even our own flesh, wants to see serving God as an inconvenience or a burden, or we view it through a lens of guilt or obligation. And many times Christians do not experience pure joy and excitement when we get the opportunities to serve God. I think the enemy and our own flesh wants us to find reasons to back out of our investing in the mission of God instead of jumping in with the fullness of what God wants for us, all in how we choose to perceive things. So as I share that story and we begin this morning, I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about this. Have you ever spent time, and again, think about this. Have you ever spent time actually asking the question or processing through the question, what is the purpose of your life? Now, I'm sure at times we might think quickly about this, but I'm saying, have you ever really sat down and asked the question, what is the ultimate purpose of my life? The sad part is, and what's amazing about having our children up here this morning is this truth, because adults, we need to hear this also. Our culture and our society is doing an amazing job at teaching our younger generation that there is no purpose to life other than your own happiness. In fact, younger generations and our teens down, and even my generation, we were taught this idea of, listen, we're just here by random chance. We're just lucky that we exist at all. And what's happened is it's stolen this beautiful truth that no human being that exists is a mistake. No human being that exists doesn't have a purpose. No human being that exists is just some random chance that they're here. Amen. And so again, this is one of the reasons I don't think many of us spend time even thinking about this question. What is the ultimate purpose of my life? Now, I'm asking the question not necessarily for you as an individual. See, what might happen is when we start thinking about purpose, we start thinking about, okay, what is my purpose? So what am I going to do with my life? We start thinking of things about, like, what's my job going to be? What am I going to do with my life? Like, what's the actions? That's not what I'm talking about. See, God has individual callings that he will place on each person. God has different ways that he wants to invest in you and then for you to go invest in the world. Those are things that you find out as you grow and as you mature. But the question is, why do we exist? Why are we here? What determines our purpose? Do other people determine our purpose? Do I determine my purpose? Does the world tell me my purpose? Or my question this morning is this: are you living a life right now with God telling you your purpose? See, it's easy for people to tell you what your purpose is. It's easy for the world to tell you what your purpose is. But the question is, do you understand what your purpose is through the lens and the calling of God? So this morning as we begin, I want to start with giving us from Scripture, what is the purpose of our lives? And when I say again, our purpose, I'm saying all of us. If you are a child of God, if you are a creation of God, as a part of humanity, a person that's created in the image of the Most High God, what is your purpose? Well, first is this: you were created for the glory of God. I jumped ahead a lot. You're created for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do you realize that every moment of your existence, the number one purpose of your life is for God to receive glory through you? Like, your existence, your presence is for the glory of God. Man, that puts a lot of significance on you. That puts a lot of purpose on you. That puts a lot of this idea that we're not worthless or that we don't have a part to play. It should make us realize that we are a unique creation of God and that we exist for his glory. So Paul says, whatever you do, however you act, whatever you do in your life, realize that you're doing it all for the glory of God. Secondly, we're created actually not just for the glory of God, but also the pleasure of God. In Colossians, Paul says, for in him, talking of Jesus, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Do you realize that part of your creation is that God takes pleasure in you? That God takes pleasure in the life that you live? That God takes pleasure in your existence? Because he took the time to create you in the first place. Listen, you were not here by random chance. You were not just here because your parents decided to have a child. You were here and you were formed by the creator of the universe, and he takes pleasure in you. You were created by him, you were created through him, and you were created for him so that he could have pleasure through you. Third, we're created for the works of God. In Ephesians, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you know what I love about this? It means that every single person here, everyone here, if I asked you, hey, what are your plans for Monday? You might all have plans for Monday, but did you realize that God also has plans for Monday? That God has plans for your life. He has work for you, right? And he created these things. He knew these things before he even designed you or created you. He had works for your life, for my life. And they were created beforehand. Again, it speaks of the power of our purpose and who we are. Not only the glory of God, the pleasure of God, but the works of God. And then finally, with this entire series, we're created, our purpose is for the mission of God. See, Philippians, Paul says this, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So once again, as we start this sermon this morning, as we start digging into this in more depth, the question I have for you this morning is this. If I were to ask you, and you, we all spent time thinking about this and preparing an answer to the question, who is designing the purpose of your life? Who is directing the purpose of your life? that you are choosing to invest in? Is it you? Is it what the world has said to you? See, the sad truth is there are many of us that are living out a life not based on what God says about you, but unfortunately what other people have said about you. Whether that's family, friends, people around you. There's potentially people in this room that you are still carrying. Even it could have been one comment from one person at one moment in your life, and you're still carrying it as baggage, thinking that's your identity and that's your purpose. Because you're focused more on what others have said about you, or what the world has said about you, or what you have said about you. And can we all just be open and honest about this? Most of the time, we don't really speak good about ourselves in most cases. Some people have that figured out, but a lot of people don't. Most of us don't speak very positive into us. So the question again, as we talk about this, what is our purpose in life? What are we investing in? Who has designed that for you? The world, other people, or God? This morning when you woke up, it's part of the foundation of who you are. If you were to talk about yourself to yourself, like if you were to have a conversation to yourself, would you speak these truths into yourself? My purpose is for the glory of God. My purpose is for the pleasure of God. My purpose is for the works of God. My purpose is for the mission of God. That's who He's created me to be. See, most of us don't live that way. Most of us live in such a rapid pace of life that by the time we get to a point where we even start considering this stuff, we look back and say, where's most of my life gone? I've lived out a purpose that God never intended for me in the first place. See, I share all of this because what we choose to invest in then determines what we've set as our purpose. See, as we talk about this morning, we talk about investments, what we invest our time in, what we invest our resources in, what we invest our talents in and our abilities in, what we invest ourselves in really speaks to the purpose in which we have built our lives upon. So when we think about investments, what is an investment? Well, the simple definition of an investment is this. To invest in something is to devote our time, our effort, our energy, or our resources into a particular undertaking with the expectation of a worthwhile return or result. See, an investment is I'm giving, but I'm expecting something in return. Right? And that's fair to say. I mean, we should not expect to give and not to receive. And so when we speak of investments, we have to think about this, because the unfortunate thing with investing, especially following God, is many times we've fallen into a trap of expecting our return from the wrong person. Here's what I mean. I've been guilty of this, so I'm going to take the chance others have too. Where we help somebody out or we help in the church. That's great. But you ever help somebody out and you don't really get anything back from them? Not even a thank you or appreciate it, or the church? Like nobody ever recognizes it or notices it? You ever notice how our own thinking can turn negative very quickly? Well, how dare you not point out the good deed that I did? How dare you don't recognize what I just accomplished? Right? How dare you don't give me a thank you or a good job? Or how dare you not be there when I need your help? Right? We start expecting the returns from the wrong person. Here's one of the things I want us to understand about investments as Christians. While I'm not saying it frees us from acknowledging when people help us or even in the church, I'm not trying to say that. But listen, I'm going to give you one of the best pieces of advice I can give you when it comes to being a Christian, investing in others and in God's mission. Don't expect the return from anybody else other than God. Right? Don't expect ever a return from someone other than God, because I'm not investing in anything else but then the mission, the kingdom, the church of God. Right? If we start freeing ourselves of this, well, Nate helped me, and Nate's sitting there going like, well, when's he going to reciprocate? When's he going to give it back? When's he going to show me? When's he going to get up during that sermon and say, man, Nate did this amazing thing for me, and I'm going to just praise Nate all day long? And because that's where the enemy wants to get in there and say, Nate, your investment was worthless. Because his investment, the return, comes from God. So I want you to realize that. I mean, consider this. This is another thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That's the investment. Always give yourself to the investment, which is the work of the Lord, because you know that both your labor in the Lord is not, or that you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's the promised return. So Paul is trying to tell us, don't stop investing because you know there's going to be a return. Even if you don't experience it in the moment, even if you don't experience it in this lifetime, there's going to be a return. You see, I want us all to understand this, that every day of your life is an investment. Every moment of your life is an investment opportunity. Every moment, every day that God gives you, he's providing us with time. He's providing us with energy. He's providing us with resources. He's providing us with talents. And he's giving them to us, and he's saying, now, you choose how you're going to invest them. You choose what you're going to do with your time. You choose what you do with the energy I give you and the resources that I give you. You choose. And depending on how you invest it is going to determine the return that you get. And as I said earlier, the unfortunate thing is many times we feel like our investing in God and investing in his mission, it's seen more from a lens of negative than as positive. It's seen more as that inconvenience. That's why I was so impressed. Again, I'm not trying to like overpraise this, but I was so impressed that I left here on Friday. I come back and here's the scaffolding and here's a group of men that are here climbing around being death defying. At one point in time, I was like, Ross was, or it wasn't Ross, Duncan, you were one. I think it was. Duncan's up here and I'm like, dude, don't go through the window. Please don't go through the window. I mean, he's up there dangling on. I mean, they're pulling on stuff. Philip's trying to get him to play Tarzan, jumping off, you know. Listen, I'm not saying we're always safe. But I sat back thinking about all of this as I watched it, thinking about what we were going to talk about this morning, and I just couldn't help but smile because I was just like, here's these men, and they're investing. And they were doing it with joy. And they were laughing, and they were joking, and none of them were sitting there going, stupid church making me come Friday night, and you know. Listen, I've been there before. I remember one time God really taught me a lesson about investing. This was when we still had Revolution downtown before we merged. And I was there on a Saturday morning. I was there, and I'm cleaning the church because it was messy. It was messy because they had a ministry thing the night before. So the church was like really messy, and I was there, and I'm vacuuming, I'm doing all this. And can I tell you, this was my attitude, I'm not even joking. Darn people, don't they clean up after themselves? I mean, I'll get the vacuum, it's right there. Like, this is all that's going through my mind. Like, does nobody know where the trash is? Like, come on, you know? Like, that's what's going through my mind the whole time. And then God whispered, and he said, David, instead of being grumpy about it, why don't you be happy that ministry took place the night before? Like, why don't you rejoice that you have to clean up a mess? Because something good happened the night before. And can I tell you that instantly my attitude changed? No, it was like, come on, God, you gotta be kidding me. I'm stuck here vacuuming. It took a little bit. But then I was like, you know what? It's okay, because there's no small job when you're doing it for God's kingdom. And there should be joy when we invest in the mission of God. Right? So this is what I want us to see, because there is a return. I want you to see some of the return. So I'm going to give you these verses. You can look them up later, but I'm going to talk through them. But Colossians chapter 3, Matthew chapter 25, Revelation 22. All of these are examples from Scripture that talk about the return. So Colossians 3 says this, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Do you not hear the promise? Invest in me, and I will repay. God is promising, invest in me, and there will be a return. Trust me. You will get a return. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but there will come a day that you will be rewarded for what you have done. Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents, where Jesus talks about a master giving talents, talents being money. He gives money to three servants. The master goes away. The first servant uses the money and he doubles it. The second servant uses the money and he doubles it. The third servant uses the money, or takes the money and he buries it and he doesn't use it. Every time that story is told, we always focus on the bad servant. We always say, don't be the bad servant. Don't be the one that didn't do anything. This morning, though, I want you to see it through the lens of the two that did, because Jesus says this about the servants that actually invested what God gave to them. He says, whoever has will be given even more, and they will have it in abundance. And that parable is not just about the one that refused to invest. It's also a promise to us when Jesus says, if you invest the way I want you to, if you use your life the way I want you to, I will repay you in abundance. Revelation 22, the end of the Bible, Jesus says, look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me. I'm bringing your return with me. All those who invest in my mission and in my kingdom, I am promising that I will reward you. This morning, I want to take a second before we get to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to show you one last one in more detail. But this is Matthew chapter 19. Peter comes up to Jesus, and this is what he says to Jesus. He says, we have left everything to follow you. That's the investment. You hear what Peter's saying? Jesus, we left everything to be with you. We invested it all to be with you. What then will be there for us? This is Peter's question. We invested our entire lives. What's the return, Jesus? What are you going to give to us? We gave everything. Jesus says this, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And he goes on, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Here we have Jesus himself saying, I'm going to make good on your investment. When you give to me, I will make good on the investment. I will give you a return. He doesn't promise again today, tomorrow, but he says, when everything becomes renewed, it will be an investment. Now realize what Jesus is saying here. Jesus isn't giving permission for us to abandon our families. So husbands, don't be sitting here going like, wife, I am more than happy to give you up for Jesus. Chances are more wives would probably say that towards us. Right? Jesus isn't talking about abandonment here. Jesus isn't talking about wiping your hands of responsibilities for him. But what Jesus is saying, if you're willing to make me the primary of your life, if you're willing to invest in me as the most important person in your life, it'll be worth it. If you put me first in everything, it'll be worth it. If I'm more important than the paycheck, it'll be worth it. If I'm more important than the toys, it'll be worth it. If I'm more important than the people, it'll be worth it. See, this is hard for us. It's hard for me. It's extremely hard for me. I'll give you an example just recently. I talked about a couple Sundays ago about our van breaking down. Listen, I've told my wife this for ever since the van got paid off. Right? And ever since, isn't it funny how after something gets paid off, it really starts getting, it just, you know, like bumper ripped off the thing. Like, we got, if you go out and look at our van, it's like held together by duct tape on certain places. And I'm not joking, right? Not even joking. But I told Amy, I'm like, we're driving this van until it dies. Like, and I'm saying DOA, like there's no bringing it back. There's like, life support is done. Like, we're driving it until, because I don't want a car payment. But see, this is how the enemy works. And listen, when I share this, there's nothing wrong with vehicle. So please don't understand what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with what I'm about to say, like having nice things. But as soon as we had to take it back in my brain, I'm like, yeah, nice van would, a new car would be nice. So I'm looking. And even my wife called me out on it. She's like, you're the one that said we're driving it till it dies. And I'm like, I know. But I want things. And listen, it's not wrong to have these types of things. Please understand that. But you know what I wasn't doing? I wasn't praying and asking God, what do you want me to do? God, what's your desire for me? Like, what's your plan for our family? What's your plan for our finances? What's your plan? I never started asking those questions. Here's the beautiful thing about it. God stepped in my foolishness and he took care of it. But I wasn't seeking where my investment was going to go. I was seeking that which I wanted. But notice what Jesus says. He says, it's worth it. It's worth it to put me first. So this morning what I want to do is I want to take the few moments we have together and I just want to look at Matthew chapter 6. Because I think this is what I'm going to call this, like, it's a diagnostic test. Jesus is a passage of scripture of Jesus' teaching. And I think it's Jesus giving a diagnostic check. He's basically saying, I'm going to give you three ways that you can check your life and ask the questions. How am I investing? What am I investing in? What's my thought process with these things? So, if you go to Matthew chapter 6, I'm not going to read the whole passage. We're going to break it up into sections, but we'll get through the whole thing. The first one is, let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And what we're going to call this one is, this is the heart check, right? This is the diagnostic heart check. Jesus says this, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the heart check. What Jesus is ultimately saying here is where we choose to invest in our lives reveals where our heart truly is. Where we choose to invest our time and our resources and our finances and our talents reveals where our heart truly is. When Jesus talks about the heart, what he's talking about here is the core of who we are. The heart in this language is the core. It's the center of who we are as a person. It's the fountain place of our thoughts and our passions. It's the centerpiece of our desires and our affections. The heart sets as the centerpiece of our purpose and the endeavors that we have in life. Now, why this is so important is because as Christians, we have to remember what Jesus says. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your... See, this is the heart check. Jesus is saying, let's talk about your investments in life and let's start first with the heart. Let's start first with the center of who you are. And ultimately what Jesus is saying here, where he's talking about the where thieves can break in and where rust is, he's basically saying, listen, are you spending more time investing in things that are temporary or things that are eternal? That's ultimately what Jesus is asking. Now, it's not wrong. Hear me on this. This isn't a sermon that says that we live our lives with our heads up in the clouds and we don't live in the temporary. There are realities to living in the temporary. I'm not denying that. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what Jesus is also literally asking is, he's saying, are you more wrapped up in the here and now? Are you living for what's to come? So let me give you an example. I'm not going to use my kids for once. I'm going to use my parents. My mom literally right now is like, here we go. So about 15 years ago, 16 years ago, I don't know, my parents, God had blessed them to getting to a point where financially they were able to build a new house. For years, they had our old childhood home that my dad spent countless hours working on and fixing up. And finally, they were to the place of, we're going to build a new house. And they started actively going and designing it and planning it out. And I remember very vividly all the meetings and all the stuff and meeting with, you know, all how it's going to be designed. But something stuck with me ever since that moment. Like one thing always stuck with me. As they were looking at how it was going to be designed, I remember very clearly my mom making this statement. I don't know if she remembers it. She'll remember the idea behind it because it's always been their view. I remember very vividly my mom making the comment. She said, listen, God's blessed us with a new house, but this house isn't our own. It's going to be used for the glory of God. Which means, let's build maybe a living room that's a little bit bigger because we can have people over for Bible studies in a living room. Let's build it in such a way that God can use it. Let's not see it as this thing that he's given for us to just use for ourselves, but let's see it for what it is. It's something he's given to us so that we can turn around and say, Lord, use it for however you want it to be used. And it's stuck with me ever since. God, it's not mine. It's yours. See, there's nothing wrong with having a beautiful house. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But here's the question. All that stuff's temporary. While we are blessed to have it, how are we using it for the glory of God? How are we using it for the pleasure of God? How are we using it for the works of God? How are we using it for the mission of God? See, that's the key. Because Jesus is saying all these temporary things, they're going to rust. They're going to fall apart. They're going to be taken away. None of it's going to heaven with you. So while we're blessed to have it, God, Jesus is saying, what's the heart check? Are you going to use it? Can you use it to glorify me? Are you willing to use it to glorify me? Is ultimately what he's saying. It's the heart check. See, in Jeremiah, the Bible tells us that the human heart is the most deceitful thing, and it's desperately wicked. The Bible actually says, who can truly know how bad the heart really is? And then God steps in and says, I can. I'm the one that examines it. So really what I want to, this is a diagnostic check. What I'm challenging us this morning is, are we willing to ask God, Lord, where's my heart at when it comes to serving you? Where's my heart at? And being in a place to say yes. Lord, where's my heart at? And how I can be in the business of your glory and of your pleasure and of your work and of your mission. And understand what I'm saying. It's going to look different for every single one of us. So this isn't some carbon copy thing where I'm telling you what you have to do or should do. I'm asking you to just check your heart. Ask God, where's my heart at, Lord? How can you use me? How can you use what you've blessed me with? That's ultimately what it's saying. I want to share this before we go to the next one because it's one of the most beautiful stories I think I've ever heard. Anybody remember VeggieTales? I so bad wanted to play the opening song this morning. Those of you that have no clue what I'm talking about, this is VeggieTales. Right? Bob the Tomato, Larry the Cucumber. The guy that created VeggieTales, Phil Vassar is his name. This is one of the quotes that he said. I love this quote. He says, VeggieTales is something that on paper makes no sense at all. It's a series of children's videos where limbless, talking vegetables act out Bible stories. Try raising money for that pitch. Here's the beautiful thing about VeggieTales. Back in the early 90s, Phil Vassar creates VeggieTales. They create the first video of VeggieTales. VeggieTales explodes in popularity. In just a few short years, VeggieTales goes from this obscure, unknown thing to a multi-million dollar company. I still remember the first place I was when I saw VeggieTales. I was at a church in St. Louis on a mission trip, and they showed it to us for Sunday school. And I said, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. Gave us great songs like Water Buffalo. Oh, Where Is My Hairbrush? Listen, all of you young ones that don't know, you need to look up VeggieTales. It's the greatest thing ever. Here's what's interesting that a lot of people don't know about the story of VeggieTales. It was created in 1990, and like I said, by the late 90s, it was a multi-million dollar company. It got so big that Phil Vassar felt that God, well, he felt that God was leading them there, but now if you listen to his story, that's not true. It got to the point where they grew so big that his attitude towards it was that he was wanting to create Disney for Christians. So they went and created their first full-length movie that was going to be in the theaters. The problem was, is there's a lot of backstory to that that created a lot of legal issues. And Phil Vassar ended up getting sued. And he ended up losing the court case. And the people that he got sued by were awarded a multi-million dollar settlement. Because of this, Phil Vassar, in 2004, had to file for bankruptcy and sell off his entire stake in the very ministry that he created. Phil Vassar has no rights for any of the characters, none of the stories, none of the songs. Everything he created was taken from him in 2004. Amy and I, years ago, after this had happened, had the opportunity to listen to him speak down at a conference in Texas. And it was one of the greatest talks I ever heard as he talked about where God brought him through all of this. He got up and he was talking about the pain that he went through during all of this, how it felt like God was judging him, where he felt like he was sitting there and he was screaming out to God, "Why did you do this to me? Was I not serving you? Was I not doing good things for you? Why are you doing this to me, God?" When all of a sudden, these were his words. God whispered to him saying, "I didn't let it fall apart because I don't love you. I let it fall apart because I love you so much and your heart was in the wrong place." Phil Vassar went on to say this. He said, "I made the work I was doing for God more important than my relationship with God. I was investing in the wrong treasure. I was investing in the recognition. I was investing in the praise. I was investing in the money. I was investing in everybody saying, 'How amazing and awesome is he?' And God took it all away because my heart was in the wrong place." This is one of the last things he said that I remember writing down. He said, "Why would God want us to let go of our dreams?" Because that's what he said he ultimately had to do. "Why would God want us to let go of our dreams?" And he said these words, "Because anything I am unwilling to let go of is an idol, and I'm in sin." It's a heart check. So this morning I share the story of Phil Vassar, and I challenge all of us, including myself, to, are we willing to do the heart check? Lord, where's my heart in investing in you? Where is my heart in investing in your church? Where is my heart in investing in other people? Where is my heart in investing in your mission? Remember, Jesus said, "What does it benefit of us if we gain the whole world, but yet forfeit our very soul?" So first is the heart check. Second, Jesus moves in into then what I want to call the eye check. Jesus goes on in verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" We've all probably heard the statement that the eyes are the windows to the soul. The eyes actually impact the whole being of a person. What we choose to perceive actually impacts our thinking. It impacts our emotions. It impacts the heart. It impacts everything. When Jesus is speaking of the eye here, he's not speaking of the actual eye. What he's speaking about is our perception. How do we choose to see things? How do we choose to view things? What is our perception of the world? What is the perception of the ministry that God gives to us? What is the perception of people? It's all consuming. What is the perception? Are we perceiving things well? In Psalms 119, the psalmist says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things. Open my eyes so that I see things correctly, Lord." It's the eye check. See, the perception I want you to think about this morning is simply this. How do you understand and interpret your life? How do you perceive your life? Do you perceive your life through the lens of self? Or do you perceive your life through the lens of Jesus? It's a challenging question if we really wrestle with it. Do I perceive my life through the lens of me? Or do I perceive my life through the lens of him? What do I look through when I see my life? See, Paul said this to the church in Galatia. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, "So that I might live for God, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Can I ask you a question this morning? Can you say the same thing as Paul? Can I be honest with you? There are many days I can't. I'll confess it. If I really stop and wrestle with it, can I say the same thing as Paul? I have been crucified with Christ. And the person that lives this life on a daily basis is not me. It's Christ in me and through me. How am I perceiving my life? I've said this in private to other people, but I want to say it now. Please understand, anytime I get up here and say anything about any of this, I am never throwing it out at you before I first have to wrestle with it here. And this is something I wrestle with. How do I perceive my life? Through the lens of me or through the lens of Jesus? See, think about this for a moment. How do you view your life this morning? Do you view your life through the lens of the glory of God, the pleasure of God, the work of God, and the mission of God? Is that how you perceive yourself this morning? How about people and relationships? Do you view your family and your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors? Do you view people, even here in the church, do you view other people through the glory of God, through the pleasure of God, through the work of God, and through the mission of God? How about opportunities that God puts in front of you or decisions that we get to make? Do you view decisions through the glory of God, the pleasure of God, the works of God, and the mission of God? Again, I have to confess, I fail at this constantly. Constantly I fail at this. But this is what God calls of us. Invest in me. See your life through me. What is your perception this morning? I also want to encourage you with this. That's a challenge, but be encouraged with this. Also change your perception on how you serve God. Sometimes we view what we can do as small and insignificant. We think that we don't have much to offer, so why offer it at all? We think that we're too broken or messed up to make any kind of an impact. We think that we look at others and say, well, those people can do that, but I can do nothing. Change your perception. And here's what I mean. Small investments in the hands of an almighty God brings large returns. Hear it again. Small investments in the hands of an almighty God brings large returns. See, the enemy wants you to focus on all the things you think you can't do. God just says, all I want you to do the things that you can do. Give you a small example. Are you willing to be a guy that's up on a ladder, might fall through our stained glass window because we need new speakers? Not to throw you out again, Duncan, but you know. I like how he's smiling. He's putting his head down like, shut up. Just shut up. But here's what's cool about this. That might have seemed like a small investment of time, but here's what I think about. That makes it to think about every worship service that now gets to be experienced in this sanctuary because somebody was willing to make a small investment. Every time somebody comes in and cleans the church, it might seem like so small and insignificant, but it's huge. Next week, we're having our cleaning Sunday. It might seem like, what's the point? Why do I give an hour to go clean the church? Why? Because it ensures that the church is ready to do ministry. Small investments have big returns. Small things have big returns. We need to change our perception of what God can accomplish through small things placed into his hands. Jesus even said this in Matthew chapter 10. He says, if you even give a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Jesus says, how small is it just to give a cup of cold water to somebody, but you will be rewarded? Small investments have large returns. Before we jump to the last one, and that one will be very quick as we close, but I want to say this. I'm only standing here today because there's been many people that made small investments in my life. And you all have the power to do the same thing for other people. Small investments. I'm only here today because my parents invested in my faith and they invested in making church a priority. Small investments. They made sure I was always here. They made sure I grew up experiencing worship. They made sure I grew up experiencing the family and the realities of church, the good and the bad. It's a small investment, but it had a huge reward. I'm only standing here not just because of my parents, but many men and women gave their time to provide opportunities for me to learn about Jesus and have fun in church. Men and women gave their time for me to go downstairs during children's church and learn about Jesus on flannel graphs. Y'all remember flannel graphs? Again, I think they're the greatest thing ever. We need to bring them back. Natalie told me no. But listen, I have memories of flannel graph stories. And it's still rooted in me because, listen, there was a person, a man or a woman, who did not know all of the Bible. They weren't the greatest of teachers. They weren't even the coolest person. You know what they did? They took the time to invest in me and a bunch of other kids. And it helped shape the person that I am. I'm here today because men and women invested in me as a youth. They weren't the coolest adults. They weren't even the most knowledgeable, but again, what were they willing to do? Make an investment. And to me, they were some of the coolest people I ever knew in my life. I'm here today because there was a guy named Dave that took me to a Harlem Globetrotters game. I still remember the conversations that happened in the vehicle as we drove there. I'm here today because there was a couple named Ron and Lynn Kuhn who were not cool whatsoever. But I spent countless hours at their home because they stepped up and said, we'll lead you, the youth ministry in this church. I'm here today because a guy named Rex sacrificed so much time, money, and skills to ensure that this rundown campground in southern Iowa stayed open so that I could go there and experience the presence of God year in and year out. Small investments have big returns. I'm sharing all of this because I want you all to realize you have the ability to do the same thing. Just your presence to invest could change the life of a child. Just your presence to invest could shape the direction of a child's life or an adult's life. It doesn't matter. You have the ability to do that. Change your perception. Change your perception. Here's the last thing. Then Jesus gives us the loyalty check. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says this, sums it up with, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Listen, this is not a money statement. It's not just about money. It goes back again to Jesus saying, what are you investing in? What are you loyal to? Are you loyal to the temporary? Are you loyal to the kingdom? Are you loyal to this world, or are you loyal to me? Where's your loyalty is what he's saying. Where are you investing? Are you investing in my mission? Are you investing in the eternal? Are you investing in the kingdom? And what he's saying here is our loyalty is all about a decision of the will. Are you devoted? What are you devoted to is what Jesus is saying. I share him quite often, but I'll share again a quote because I love the teachings of John Wesley. He says this. One of the principal rules of our faith is to lose no occasion of serving God. He goes on and says, since he, being God, is invisible to our eyes, we are to serve him in our service to one another, which God receives as if it is done to him himself in person, standing visibly before us. What Wesley is honestly saying is when I choose to serve you, I'm serving him. you're the physical representation of God for me to serve. In the church, when we serve one another, we're serving him. Because we represent the physical representation of God himself. So every person that chooses to serve and teach a child or help with youth group or come and clean the church or stand up here as the praise team, when you look out upon the people that you're serving, you need to see God because that's who you're serving. We just get the benefit of it by being the physical person there that receives what's happening. As we close this morning, and just some questions, are you willing to seek God when it comes to his mission? What I mean by that, are you willing to ask God what he wants you to do? Here's my challenge, and then I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I want you to think about this, the loyalty check. If I come up, I always love when I come over because I want to decide who I want to pick as my like person. You want me to pick your dad?
Yeah.
You want me to? Fine. It's his fault, right? So I come up to Greg and I'm like, hey, listen, we need some servers, people to serve downstairs. Are you willing to go downstairs and serve the kids downstairs? Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you your answer. Give me a quick, like, no, right? No? Say it with some conviction.
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. Never catch me down there ever. Can I challenge us on a loyalty check just for a moment? What would you say, honestly, if I came back and said, well, okay, Greg, can I ask you a question, though? Have you prayed about that? He's kind of nodding his head like, yeah, I think so. Here's my challenge for us, for the loyalty check. Listen, I'm not saying every single person has to serve in every different way, but I'm going to challenge us with something. If you say no to serving God before you even take the time to go ask God if he wants you to serve, your loyalty's off. I'm not, because I've been there. No. But if you've never taken the time to say, God, an opportunity has been placed before me. I'm asking you, is this an opportunity you want me to step into? If God gives you a no, praise God. That's God directing where you serve. But if we're not willing to ask the God of the mission how he wants us to be on mission, our loyalty's off. So I just want to challenge us with that before we close in this. Is he's designed you to use you, to serve him. But we don't take the time to ask him what he wants of us. We just simply say no. Nope, that doesn't work with my plan, God. That doesn't work with my schedule, God. That doesn't work with what I want to do, God. That doesn't work with fill in the blank. So Jesus is saying you can't serve two masters. What are you willing to say yes to? What are you willing to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Your servant is here. I serve at the pleasure of Jesus. That's the loyalty check. So there's a heart check, there's an eye check, there's a loyalty check. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and as they do, and as I pray, I don't want to end this with you feeling like beat up or nothing, because remember again, why did I say all this? Why should we do the heart check, the eye check, and the loyalty check? Because every single person here, you have been created for the glory of God. You've been created for the pleasure of God. You've been created for the works of God. And you've been created for the mission of God. I want you to see how important you are in God's mission. Right? That's what I want you to see. Don't see it as a burden. See it as a blessing and as a joy. So as we end with worship, I encourage you, let your heart just be filled with praise. Give praise to Jesus this morning and the co-mission that we are on together. Father God, as we spend this last few moments in worship, again, I pray, Spirit of God, that you just invade our hearts. Lord, let us be open to you. Let us be open to the truth that, Lord, our lives are not an accident. Lord, each day you give to us is a blessing and an opportunity to invest. Lord, that you promise amazing returns when we give our lives to you and we serve you. Lord, I pray that if the enemy has tried to beat us down and keep us from stepping into the things that you have for us, Lord, I pray that we reject that not out of guilt and not out of being pushed or forced into something, but we reject that because of the beautiful and amazing life of abundance that you desire for us. Lord, that we say to ourselves, I'm not going to miss out on the best of what God has. I want to be used for his kingdom and for his mission. I want to experience the greatest return ever on my life because I was willing to say, Lord, however you want to use me, use me. Lord, I'm willing to say yes. I'm willing to seek you and know what you desire for me. Lord, I'm willing to step in and invest my time and my resources and my talents. Lord, not only in the church, but I think about out in the world, Lord, in my job. Let me use these things to serve you in my job and in my family and in the neighborhood that I live in. Lord, use me to invest and not see anything other than what it is. It's an opportunity to be used by you for your glory, for your pleasure, for your work, and for your mission. But Lord, fill us with praise this morning as we just worship you and we exalt your name. You are the great and wonderful God that is worthy of all of our lives, everything that we have, including our worship and our praise. And we love you in your name. Amen.